Turn in your Bibles, Book of John, chapter 15. I want to begin reading verse 12. Turn his microphone around now?
Yeah.
That's okay.
I just got thinking about it. Especially the way my voice is in this morning. John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I want a cheerful message this morning. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This place and these people, that's you guys, is a place I love to come. And it's the people I love to be with. And to be honest, if you'd have told me 20 years ago or 25 years ago that this would happen, I'd have laughed at you. Seriously, I would have laughed at you because I would have thought it was funny. Knowing me the way I know me and the way I was, to see myself standing here doing this in front of you, I mean, back then, that would have been a big joke. Because there's no way I'd have thought myself being up here talking to you about Christ, about my Lord, about my God. Not just the God, he's my God. And that's what changed. He went from being the God to being my God. He's always been the God. But to me, you know, when I was a little kid, he used to scare me. Of course, now that I'm a grown man, he scares me too. In a different way. I remember talking to people about it when I first became converted, to where I said, you remember back when you were 3 or 4 years old and you asked your mom or dad something about who's God? And they said, well, God's everywhere. And God sees everything, and God can do anything because he's all powerful, but he knows everything. I thought, see, that's bad news. But okay, now maybe you guys were nice kids. I don't know. Okay, but when anybody ever knew everything I did, that was always a bad thing, because that's usually when I got a spanking. So that scared me when I was a kid. And it was something awesome. And I hate to use that word, Walter. But it did. I mean, as a four-year-old, as much as a four-year-old can be filled with awe at the thought of someone or something that could be everywhere and know everything, I couldn't hold it. I'm still that way now. I'm still full of awe of a God who purposed and planned and provided and does everything that he set out to do in exactly the way he wanted it done, to the point that where we're here, where we're supposed to be today. Just like last night, Walter, you said we were there. We were where we were supposed to be. And all of this, even the bad things, working together for my good and for your good, if you're one of his. This is the commandment he gives, that you love one another. Now the hard part is, as I loved you, I'm not that good. Because he loved freely. I'm typically more of a conditional lover, as most humans are. But I try to do better. My favorite expression is, I choose my friends for their faults, because their virtues I can live with. But here, choosing this place where God has put me was easy, because I'm with people who know the God of the Bible. I was in a place under Earl Cochran where the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, was preached. And that's what I wanted to hear. And that's why I was here. And I hope that's why you're here. And we are commanded to love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ did that for us. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I've commanded you to love one another. If you love one another, Christ calls you friend. Says in another place, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. I have an elder brother. Now, I've got an elder brother in real life. And when I was a little kid, he helped sometimes and kept people from beating me up from stuff I did that I don't want to talk about. I got an elder brother now that's even better. He's sitting on the right hand of God. He's my friend. He's my elder brother. If I do what he commands, and he's commanded me to love you. And like Ralph said last night, that will and that purpose to do comes from him. The ability to love one another is not coming from within me. It's from him. Shed abroad in our hearts. Excuse me. And he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And it's right here in this book. The four Gospels, Christ's words speaking, are referenced, a lot of them, from the Old Testament. And if you got the center reference in your Bible, it helps looking them up. We've got his words, what he shared with his disciples, what he shared with the multitudes, where he spoke in parables, and where he explained what those parables meant. He's told us his will. He's told us the will of the Father that sent him. He's told us what we need to know. And if you go on a little farther in this chapter, it gets even better. Because in verse 26 he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I'll send, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of truth speaks of Christ. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. So this was not an idle word where he said, all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. And there was more coming. Then verse 16, he just lets it out. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Now you can take your free will and hang it on that for all you want. But you didn't choose him. He chose you. Some people believe that, some people don't. A lot of people don't. But a lot of people aren't reading this book for what it says. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. You have a purpose. Whatever that purpose is, I don't have to know. Matter of fact, I'm lucky enough if I know my own purpose some days. I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, I'm not going to go into the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, joy, and peace, faith. It's there. And it is the gift of Christ to his friends, to his chosen people. These things I command you. I want to say it one more time. That ye love one another. That's a commandment I can live with. That's a commandment. I have some chance of performing. Especially since he gives both the will and the purpose. He gives it to you to do. He gives it to us. All of it. And I like that. I want that. I want to love one another. The brethren. My brethren. My friends. In Christ, who is my brother and my friend and my Lord and my God. And who's coming again. In like manner as they saw him go. I like it. I really do. I want to love my brethren. I desire to love my brethren. I desire to know my brethren. Just as I desire to know Christ. Because we are the family of God. It's not just a title. It's not just a flippant thing you throw out. It really is true. And I just am amazed that he has made me a part of his family. And it took the work of God to make this family. It takes the work of God to keep this family. And luckily, he's still the same God he was when I was a four-year-old. He's everywhere. He can do anything. And he will do anything as it pleases him. His will, his purpose, his plan, his provision, his life was given for this. And we have it because of him. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time, this place. In your purpose, we are here. In your plan, we are here. And by your provision, we are here. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, our perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen.
Hymn number 212, please. 212.
That's all I need, Paul.
Stand for me, please.
For weak and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is his name. He freely loves and without end. He ransomed me from hell with blood, and by his power my foes controlled. He found me wandering far from God, and brought me to his chosen fold. He cheers my heart, my wants despise, and says that I shall shortly be enthroned with him above the skies. Oh, what a friend is Christ to me.
Now we're not taking a break. Not by now, anyway.
Unless somebody needs a break, then they can take a break. Before Ralph comes, let me just say one thing. Joe talking about, you know, he would have laughed years ago. Years ago, I did laugh. I was probably, I may have been 19 years old. Got a job just out of high school. And I was making a delivery, was going from Princeton down to Hinton, West Virginia. And as you get down on what they call the Greenbrier, just before you get to Bluestone Lake and the bridge, I looked over to my left. And I'd been there before, but, you know, I was getting a little older, thought I knew everything. I looked over to my left, and that was a little Primitive Baptist church. Small. That building was smaller than this one.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it wasn't much. It wasn't very big. Little old shelter, you know, out beside it. And I thought, this is what I thought. I thought, how pitiful. I wonder who in the world preaches there.
Exactly.
And guess who preached there? Me. About 3 or 4 years later, there I stood in that little building preaching to that small group of people. God has a way of making you eat your words. Some of them you don't like. Some of them you're glad to eat. But that's good. Ralph, you come on.
Brother Joe, you, I appreciate what you had to say, what the Lord, I believe, laid upon your heart, especially this morning, but, you know, not just this morning, but the last couple of times. But this morning, really, I feel like that you brought out something there very, very crucial. a truth there that, if we're not careful, we'll kind of forget. And I'm thankful that the Lord laid upon your heart to remind us that it's love for the brethren. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you believe the doctrine of election. I think God's people will believe.
Right. Yeah. Right.
They're believers, but it's that you love, have love one for another. So we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother. I find it in my heart from time to time to pray, Lord, increase my love. It's there. If you're one of His, we can't help but love one another. We don't always show it and make it manifest. But as the Lord is pleased to work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that love that has been shed abroad in our hearts is made manifest to our brethren. And we love to be with God's people in the assembly. We're just glad to be here. We don't feel worthy to be in that number. But we feel grateful and thankful that the Lord has been pleased to direct our steps and allot us to be with our brethren and sisters in Christ. And just to think that this is a foretaste.
Exactly.
A little foretaste. I mean, it's sad that we have to depart this day and go our separate ways. There's a sadness there. It's sadness for us that we have to depart. It's been so good to have been with y'all folks, our brothers, our sisters in Christ, to fellowship with, to worship with, to rejoice with you, just to fellowship with you. And we know we're going to have to depart. And there's a sadness there. But there is that precious hope that we all have been given, obtained in Christ, that there's coming a time, because it won't be time. It'll be eternity when we shall never break fellowship or never depart.
Right.
We'll be together with those whom we love in Christ.
Yeah.
To rejoice in Christ, continue on throughout eternity. But it's been good to be here. It's been good. If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to a very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, but familiarity doesn't breed content in this situation. It shouldn't. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Brother Joe also spoke a little bit on this great truth of God's electing grace. Election. Divine election. Our Lord said, "You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. And ordained you." We have in the first chapter of Ephesians, I'd like to read as the Lord was so blessed to and make a few comments as we go along here. Ephesians, beginning in the first chapter and beginning in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of man. Oh, I didn't read that right, did I? I'm sorry. By the will of God. He was an apostle. Apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ. According to the will of God. Paul was not a man-made called preacher or an apostle. He was an apostle by the will of God. Paul wrote on one occasion, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Paul never took credit or gloried in himself. Now, he did when he was a Pharisee, when he was Saul, Tarsus. But God humbled that man, brought him down, revealed Christ to him and in him, called him by his grace, made him an apostle. Said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God in me. He was a changed man. That is, after grace, as a result of grace. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints. They were saints.
Yes, sir.
And all that were saints in Ephesus are now in heaven.
Yes, sir.
If you are a believer, if you're in Christ, you are a saint. You've been set apart. You've been made righteous and holy in Christ.
Yeah.
All believers are saints.
Yes, sir.
To the saints which are at Ephesus. Those who are believers here could be designated as the saints which are at Sovereign Grace Chapel, or in our situation, Sovereign Grace Assembly. We're saints set apart by grace. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Not faithful in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. Who's this epistle written to? God's people.
Amen.
The scriptures are written to God's people, to God's children.
Yes,
not to the world,
right,
but to the children of God. And then verse 2, grace be to you and peace. Grace always is mentioned in this expression here that Paul was led to write on many of his epistles, perhaps all of them, grace and peace. Grace always comes first.
Yes, sir.
There can be no peace without grace, apart from grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, much more could be said on those two verses than I've said, but let's move on here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, Paul was led in this first chapter, in these verses here especially, to mention the name of Christ several times. The Lord Jesus Christ and Christ and so forth. But he said, blessed be the God. He gives a doxology of praise here.
Yes, sir.
Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, who hath blessed us? Who hath blessed us, past tense.
Yeah.
Who's the us? The saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Who hath blessed us? Not going to bless us, although the manifestations of his blessings are the blessings that he's blessed us with are made manifest in our experience in time. Calling. You know, and these blessings of grace But Paul here writes, who hath blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. What's he blessed us with? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings, not some spiritual blessings, not most spiritual blessings, but all spiritual blessings.
Yes, sir.
Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God hath blessed us with, his people with, are in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Not apart from him, but in him. You know, this is a continual, beginning in verse 3, it goes on, it continues. There's no period here, if you might say. It just they're just connected together here. Verse 4. According as he, meaning God the Father, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
This is what our brother Joe was alluded to in this, from our Lord in that chapter, John, I believe 16 or 15. According as he hath chosen us in him, not to get in him.
Exactly.
He did not choose us, Paul doesn't say, to get in Christ.
Exactly.
Now, for a while in my early life, I believe that, as probably most of you did at one time or another, that election was God looking throughout the time and foreseeing who would choose Christ and who would not choose Christ, and those that would choose Christ, he chose them, or something to that effect. And that is that it, pretty much. Well, that's wrong. That's just wrong. That's it, but it's wrong.
Exactly.
That's not the scriptural view of election. It says here, according as he hath chosen us in him, not to get in him, but in him, in Christ, and the time, or if you want to say the time, is before the foundation of the world. I believe that's eternity. Before the foundation of the world. So, according to the scriptures, God chose his people, all that are to be chosen, were chosen, I should say, the elect, they were chosen not in time to get in Christ, not chosen out of Adam's fallen race, but chosen in Christ in eternity for the foundation of the world. Eternal election. And so, all of the elect were in Christ, chosen in Christ, before the foundation of the world or in eternity. Before Adam was ever created. Who hath blessed us, who according as he has chosen us in him before the world, before the foundation of the world. Now, we at our assembly often sing a hymn that I love to sing because of the words. And the hymn, part of it says, "Why so offensive in the eyes does God's election seem?" Why? That's a question. Why is it so offensive to the natural man? And here is the next line. "Because they think themselves so wise that they have chosen him."
Exactly.
Yeah, that's it. That's the answer.
But our Lord said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you."
Right.
Amen.
Right. You see, this truth of God's election of his people is an offensive doctrine or truth to the natural man.
Yeah, yes, sir.
It's hated, despised.
Exactly.
But when God blesses his children to see it, at least in a limited way perhaps, but yet to embrace it, they love this truth.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
This is the gospel to them.
Yeah. Exactly.
It's good news. Because they have been made to realize and to see and to feel that they would have never, never, if it was left up to them, chosen Christ.
That's right.
Never.
That's it.
"Election, 'tis a word divine, for Lord, I plainly see, had not thy choice preceded mine, I'd never had chosen thee."
Amen. That's it.
"According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love."
Amen.
"That we should be, and we shall be."
Yeah.
"Holy, not in ourselves, but in Christ."
Yes.
"Without blame, in Christ, before God, in Christ, we are holy and without blame before God."
Yes.
"In Christ." We, in that hymn that we often sing in our assembly, here's another line that I like. It says, "Why is imputed righteousness a point so little known? Because men think they all possess some righteousness their own."
Yeah.
Well, that's, isn't that so true? Imputed righteousness. The righteousness that is imputed to us who have no righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. He will not accept. He does not accept our righteousness. We have no righteousness. But in Christ we have been robed with his perfect righteousness.
Amen.
And we, that's our standing before God, is in the righteousness of Christ. Perfect righteousness. "For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He's made unto us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. We are holy and without blame before him, before God in love. You think about imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to the elect, the chosen, the believers. It is a point so little known by this world.
That's it.
I'm not, when I say world there, I mean the religious world, not just the world. Obviously, it's unknown to the world in a sense at large, the outside of religious circles who profess not any type of, you know, religion or whatever, or Christianity, but even in professing Christian circles. And oh, I'm not trying to put them down or say I'm better than they are, or we're better than they are, or we're smarter than they are, for by nature we're all ignorant of it and would remain ignorant of it if God hadn't been pleased to reveal it to us. We'd be in darkness. But it's like Brother Joe was saying about this, you know, here it is in the Scriptures. Read it. You know, read the Scriptures. And I know that a person can be very familiar with the letter of the Scriptures and know the letter of the Word of God in a sense, and have it memorized, and could be a scholar in that sense, and yet be in darkness spiritually to what this book teaches. To the gospel of Christ. But yet, the doctrine, the truth of God's electing grace, the truth of imputed righteousness, when God blesses one, a soul, to see it, they see it all over this book, throughout this book.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
It's there. And yet, religion in darkness, those who are in darkness, they have a Bible, they profess to believe the Bible, the preachers profess to believe and preach the Word of God, and yet it's this truth of imputed righteousness is so little known.
Yes, exactly. Right.
Because men think they all possess some righteousness of their own. You have no righteousness of your own. I have no righteousness of my own. If I have any righteousness that God accepts, if I have a righteousness that God accepts, it is the righteousness of Christ imputed unto me.
Amen.
That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. There's another term, predestinated, that you don't hear much about. Having predestinated. Our God is an absolute predestinarian. He is. He's predestinated us, Paul says here. That predestination embraces all things. Not just people, persons, but all events and all things. I declare, and I think by the authority of this book, that everything that comes to pass in time has been predestinated in eternity.
Amen.
By God.
Yes,
sir. But here, he's referring to persons.
Amen.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He was pleased to do it. He was pleased to do it. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
Accepted in the beloved. Who's that? That's Christ, His beloved Son. Made us accepted. The evangelist says you must accept Christ Whereas the scripture says he hath accepted us.
Amen.
That's it.
He's made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Not to the praise of the glory of free will. Our free will, but to the praise of the glory of his grace. In whom, verse 7, in Christ, we have redemption. There's another glorious truth.
Amen.
You see, election and redemption, they all follow. I mean, it's a tie there. It's a, you can't separate them in a sense of all that God chose in eternity. He gave to Christ for the foundation of the world, and in that covenant, he appointed Christ, or Christ was to be the mediator. The surety. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem all that were given to him in eternity.
Right.
To redeem them. To purchase them.
Right. Purchase.
Unto himself.
Yeah.
And all that the Father gave him in eternity, Christ died to redeem them. Christ shed his blood to purchase their redemption. And all were redeemed. All that the Father had given him. No more, no less.
Amen.
In whom we have redemption. Through his blood. Blood redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. To the glory of his grace, to the riches of his grace, according to the riches, it says here, of his grace. It's all of grace. Magnifies the grace of God. Exalts God's grace in Christ. This is the truth of God. It magnifies and glorifies God. It exalts Christ. It exalts his grace and mercy toward fallen sinful man. It puts man, it abases man, but it lifts up and exalts and glorifies God and his marvelous mercy and grace and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas man's doctrine and man's gospel lifts man up, brings God down. That's what it does. It exalts man and lowers God. Whereas the truth, the very opposite, magnifies the Lord and abases man.
Yes.
It puts man in the dust where he belongs. And God's people, by God's sovereign mercy and grace, love to give him all glory and praise to whom it is due. As Paul does here, to the praise of the glory of his grace, according to the riches of his grace. Thank you, brethren. It's been a joy and a privilege to be with you. If there has come anything out of these lips, pray that has been a blessing to your soul. Give God all praise and glory. I thank you.
Let me just say a couple words here.
I want to say that I am thankful for the food.
Amen.
Haven't even had it yet, but I'm thankful for it. Seriously, I am thankful for that. We always eat well here. Ralph, I appreciate all three nights. Seriously, I appreciate that. Now, everybody stay and eat. If something, if you have to leave or something, we have takeout boxes, so get you something. It'll take you something to eat. But if you can, and I did change things a little, you know, but I want us to be able to spend a little time together, you know, at least an hour or so, and just talk about, you know, whatever, and just fellowship together. So let's stand, and after we sing the song 100, let's stand and sing that song. Paul, it's still on, right? And
stand, Ella. Could you get us started, and we'll just sing this
off, Ella?
Okay,
please.
All right. My dearest friends in bonds of love, our hearts in sweetest union prove. Your friendship's like a drawing band, yet we must take the parting hand. Your presence sweet, your union dear, your words delightful to my ear. And when I see that we must part, you draw like cords around my heart. How sweet the hours have passed away when we have met to sing and pray. How loath I've been to leave the place where Jesus shows his smiling face. Oh, could I say with friends so kind, how would it cheer my struggling mind? But duty makes me understand that we must take the parting hand. And since it is God's holy will, we must be parted for a while. In sweet submission all in one, we'll say our Father's will be done. Dear fellow youth in Christian ties, who seek for mansions in the skies, fight on, you'll win the happy shore, where parting hands are known no more. How oft I've seen the flowing tears and heard you tell your hopes and fears. Your hearts with love have seemed to flame, which makes me hope we'll meet again. Ye mourning souls in sad surprise, Jesus remembers all your cries. Oh, taste his grace in all that land, we'll know or take the parting hand.
Let's see. Everybody tell Ralph and Claudia how much you appreciate it.